All right, well, good morning again. Open up your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 16. That's where we're gonna be today. So if you're new here, my name's Jonathan. I'm the associate pastor here, and so I am honored to get to bring the word today to you guys. So growing up, when I was planning for this message, I was thinking, you know, growing up, I can remember in my teenage years of just being so anxious and so ready to grow up. I remember telling my parents, like, I can't wait till I get a job, I get out of high school, I can get into college and then out of college, and then I can be independent and I have nobody to tell me what to do. That's what I was looking forward to. And my parents kept telling me, now, hang on, son, like, enjoy this life, because it only gets harder from here. And I was like, no. That's where it's at, man. Being independent, being out in the real world, that's where it is. And then I remember getting on my own, and I could be like, you mean I got to buy toilet paper? I got to buy trash bags? And those things are expensive. Stuff that you just literally throw away. That stuff is expensive. So then I learned, like, my parents were right. And I remember having that conversation with my parents, like, y'all were right about everything. But then fast forward to, we have a daughter, and I had this very same conversation with her. And I, you know, she's like, how can I know I can make it on my own unless I'm on my own? And I'm like, just enjoy your time. And she's like, no, I want it to. And then she gets the taste of her own. And then I remember vividly the phone call that we had. And I say hello. And the first thing she says to me is, Dad, adulting is hard. And I was like, amen. That's the most true thing you've ever said. But I think probably a lot of us have maybe been through that. But I think our parents are trying to forewarn us, right? We think we know best. Like, this is what I want to do. I don't care what you say. And our parents are forewarning us, like, the real world's tough, guys. Trust us. Why? Because they're there, right? They've got the bills, they've got a family, they've got a house, they've got expenses, and they're telling us who have no experience, trust me, your time's coming, and be prepared, it's going to be hard. Well, I think that's what Jesus is kind of doing here in John chapter 15 and now into John 16. He's preparing his disciples, he's actually warning them, the world's going to be tough. But not in tough and, hey, you'll have bills, you'll have a car and it'll break down, you'll have a house and it'll have a leak. No, no, no. He's not talking about that. He's talking about literally it's life or death in the world. Once he goes on, he says, it's going to be tough for you. That's what Pastor Brian walked through last week at the end of chapter 15, was what to expect as a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus is about to go away, and that's where we are now from John 13 to John 17, is Jesus preparing his disciples for when he leaves. And he's telling them this now, and that's what we're going to kind of continue into chapter 16, is he's preparing them, and that's what he's going to tell them. I'm telling you this so you'll be prepared. Life is going to be hard, but it's going to be worth it if you're following me. And so that's what we're going to see as we continue into chapter 16. Is last week's message was, here's what to expect. Chapter 16 is now, how do we live in the world? How do we fulfill the mission of God in a difficult world? And thankfully, Jesus is going to tell us we don't do it alone. And that's what's going to be in this passage today. So hopefully you found your place. Let's look at John chapter 16 and listen to what Jesus says, beginning in verse 1. He says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So the first thing that we need to see is if we're going to go on the mission of God in a hard, difficult, savage world, what do we need to do? Well, Jesus tells us we need to prepare. We need to prepare. Because notice what he says in verse 1. He tells us exactly why he says this. He says, I have told you this to keep you from falling away. So right up front, he's like, the reason that I'm telling you these things, I'm not telling these to scare you. I'm not telling them to make you sad. He says, I'm telling you this so that they don't cause you to turn away from me. And we'll talk a little bit about that more here in just a few minutes. But look at what he says is going to happen to them. Verse 2, he says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Now, we may read that and think, well, what's the big deal, right? If we think in our modern context, if a church puts you out, guess what? You can drive across town and there's 25 more. Now, I'm not saying that's what you should do. That's kind of a problem that we have in America right now, but that's a whole nother thing. But what he's saying is they will put you out of the synagogue. For them, for the Jewish people, the synagogue was one synagogue. And it was in Jerusalem. And people had to travel to that. And everything was tied to the synagogue. Your, not only your religious life, your worship, but also businesses, your family, your friends, your neighbors. Everybody went to the same synagogue. And so if you were put out of the synagogue, then guess what? Now you're out of society. You become ostracized. You're out on your own to the point where your family, your friends, the business people, they all know, hey, that's the guy that was put out. He must have done something really bad. So he says, you're going to face social persecution and social difficulties, but not only that, look at the rest of verse 2. He says, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you, not people will try to kill you. He says there will be ones who will kill you. He's telling them right up front. And remember, he's talking to people who literally do die. Everyone but John who writes this were martyred. And John was exiled. But he's telling them, and he's almost like foretelling it, like, you guys are going to die. But notice what he says. He says, whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. That word service can also mean worship. He says, the very people that are going to look at you and take your life are going to think they're worshiping God. Now, don't think Jesus is giving them an out saying that that's what they are doing, but he's saying that's what they're going to think they're doing. And that may seem surprising, but let's think through history here. Who are the ones who are actually going to have Jesus killed? It's not the Romans. It's the Jewish leaders. They're the one who really wants Jesus dead. The Jewish religious leaders. You think about the Spanish Inquisition. That was done to try to weed out heretics. People who had professed faith, but they really didn't have faith. You think about the church fathers. So many of them were murdered by the church because they would dare to try to translate the Bible. They would actually call for reform in church. They would just kill them, burn them at the stake as a heretic. And then if we think in our context today, you think about Muslims killing Christians. Why are they doing that? They're doing it in the name of their God. So this may seem shocking, but it shouldn't be, because that is the world that we live in, that people will kill the followers of Jesus, thinking that they're doing it as worship to God. But notice what he says in verse 3. He says, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. When we see these things happening, or when they saw them happening, their first thought shouldn't be, well, I thought they were a follower of Jesus. I thought they were a Christian. I thought they were follower of God. And he says, no. That they would treat you this way shows they don't actually know the Father. They don't actually know Jesus. But notice what he says in verse 4. He says, I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you them. Jesus is telling them right up front. He's not telling them, hey guys, when you follow me, everything is sunshine and rainbows. He says, you're going to face social persecution and you're going to face physical persecution. You're going to die. And so he says, I want you to prepare now. He says, I want you to remember that I told you this. And go back to verse 1, and he tells us what is at stake here. He says, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Don't fall away. That word, the Greek word there that's translated as falling away, it does have the idea of turning away from your faith, you know, going in one direction and turning away. But there's something else going on here that I think is really important. That Greek word also has this idea of a trap. Think about a mouse trap, right? When you have the old-fashioned mouse traps, what do? It has this little arm, and you put a bait on that, cheese or peanut butter or something like that, and then you have to, what? You have to arm it, right? So that when they reach for the bait, it snatches them, right? Kills them. There's animal traps. You can do bigger things where you lure them in and just they get caught in a cage or something like that, right? But it's all the same idea. That's kind of what this word is describing here. So what Jesus is saying is, I am telling you these things so that when life gets hard, you won't be tempted to go for something that looks comfortable. You won't go for something that looks like the easy way. You won't be tempted to try to go in a way that's a shortcut and you think, well, maybe God will understand if I just do this. He says, no, it's like a trap. And it's there to catch you. It's there to take you away. And you'll fall away from your faith. Why? Because you're afraid. But notice what Jesus says. For Jesus, the greatest risk for faithful disciples isn't death. Because notice that he tells them, you're going to be killed. But he says, for Jesus, the greatest risk for the disciples is falling away. We should fear falling away and being tempted to fall away way more than we fear persecution and fear death. Jesus says, you need to prepare now for what's about to come. And I think this should help us as believers. Because think about how we, and I'm going to use this word with quotation marks, but how we sell Christianity. Because I think so often we see somebody who's struggling with addiction, they're struggling with relationship problems, we see them just destruction in their life, right? And then we'll go to them because we care about them and we'll say, if you just give your life to Christ, man, things are going to go so much better. If you give your life to Christ, man, things are just going to get easier. Don't you just want to give your life to Christ? You'll have such a better life if you do that. But then somebody will do that, and then their life will get harder. Like, I've literally sat across from people, and they said, my life was going well until I gave my life to Christ. And that's what Jesus is telling them here. We need to understand when we proclaim Christianity, we don't proclaim a happy, fulfilling life of comfort. There is fulfillment there, but it's not one of comfort. Jesus says we need to prepare. But again, notice verse 4. Life is going to be hard. But he says, but I have said these things to you that when their hour comes. I think Jesus is doing a little play on words here, because leading up to his crucifixion, what has Jesus been saying? My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come, right? His hour meaning his ultimate glorification when he is raised up on a cross and he becomes the Savior, the Redeemer of the world, right? He says, that's my hour. So in his hour, what looked like defeat was actually victory. Amen? Right? But I think here he's making a play for them, because notice he says, he doesn't say when your hour, he doesn't say when my hour, he says when their hour. See, I think for these, and those in the world, those who are seeking to destroy Christians, the followers of Jesus, he's going to say for their hour, it's going to look like victory, but it's ultimately defeat. And he says, when you see these things, I want it to come back to your mind. This is what Jesus said. And so, brothers and sisters, yes, Jesus is talking to disciples, but we are still in the world. We are still facing, or could face, mocking, ridicule, persecution. Things are not always going to go easy for us, and we need to prepare our hearts for that now, Jesus says, so that we don't fall away. Because that's one of the greatest temptations, is to take a shortcut. You may think, oh, I'm not denying Jesus, I just won't say anything. Oh, I'm not falling away, but I want those people to still like me. So I'm not going to say anything. See, Jesus says you need to prepare now. I like what MacArthur said, and MacArthur, as some of you may know, just passed away. John MacArthur just passed away, so I think we can listen to his words now because he finished. Listen to what he says. He says, it is hard to walk the narrow way with bare feet. It's not a luscious meadow. The road is hard. When a person becomes a Christian, that person is then and there declaring war on hell. And hell fights back. So we need to be ready. We need to prepare now because we don't know what is still to come. Jesus says, it is going to be difficult. It's a difficult world we live in. But I'm thankful that Jesus says we're not left alone in it. Look at the rest of verse 4. He says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So we need to prepare, but secondly, God gives us power. God gives us power. Notice verse 6, he says, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And I think the reason that they have sorrow in their heart is because of what he says in verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Why? Jesus was protecting them. Jesus wasn't having to give them the hard truth because he was with them for around 3 years. It's kind of like with our children, right? The conversations that we have with a 4-year-old is different than we have with a 14-year-old. And the things that we tell a 16-year-old, we tell, or a 6-year-old, we say different things in 16. We don't tell a 6-year-old, now look, when you get out on the road, here's what you need to do. You need to watch for the other drivers, right? But a 16-year-old, we start to tell them that. And so Jesus here is saying, I don't have to tell you how difficult the world was because I was with you, but now what's about to happen? I'm about to go away. And he's like, I got to prepare you for it. You got to be ready. And notice he says, he notices the sorrow in their heart because they know they're about to, or to them, they're about to lose the presence of Jesus, but they're also about to lose the protection of Jesus. And so there's sorrow in their heart. They're mourning. But notice what Jesus says. In verse 5, he says, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Now, we need to talk about this question because it's an apparent contradiction. I say an apparent contradiction because in John 13:36, Jesus was having a conversation with the disciples. That was at the beginning of this last night together. And Peter asked this very question. But in John 13, Jesus makes the statement, I'm only with you for a little while longer. He says that in like 13:34 or something like that. And then Peter says, or 13:35, and then Peter says, where are you going? Now, this can seem like Jesus has forgotten that. And remember, this is all in one night, so that conversation may have happened 30 minutes ago, if that. And it's like, Jesus, has Jesus forgotten something that Peter asked that? But I think what is happening, I like how D.A. Carson explains this in his commentary. He says, imagine a father and a son that is talking about going fishing. And they're talking about going fishing, and they're like, hey, I'm gonna take you fishing on Saturday. And so Saturday comes and they get up and the son is all excited. They get their fishing poles together, they get all their lures, they start making a sandwich, they start talking about, hey, what are we gonna do first? Where are we gonna go? And then all of a sudden the father gets a phone call and he tells his son, I gotta go. We can't go fishing. What does that little boy say? That little boy would probably say, where are you going? But he doesn't care where he's going. He wants to know, why are you going? Why are you leaving? And why are you leaving now? And so when you look back at John 13, it seems like that's what Peter is saying. When he says, I'm only with you for a little while, Peter's heart is like, why are you leaving now? Why are you only with us for a little while? The words may have been, where are you going? But it was, why are you going? And so here Jesus is telling them, like, you guys are so focused on yourself. Like, I know you're sad. I get it. But he says, you hadn't even asked me, where am I going? But notice what he says in verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I know you're mourning. I know you're grieving. I know you're sad. I know you're afraid. I know I've just put a lot on you. But he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And whenever Jesus says that, what he's saying really, how we can kind of read between the lines, is he's saying, I know everything in you it wants to tell you this is not the truth. I know you're going to hear me and you're not going to believe me. But he says, I tell you the truth, that it is to your advantage that I go away. They're sitting here in their hearts begging, Jesus, don't leave. Jesus, don't leave. Jesus, don't leave. Jesus, don't leave. You can't leave. You can't leave. And he says, no, 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 you guys don't understand. Hear me. It is to your advantage that I leave. Jesus is saying it's actually better for me that you leave. When they think their whole world is about to fall apart, Jesus says, no, no, no. Things are about to get so much better for you if I go away. Why? For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. And Jesus has talked about the helper multiple times here. So this was not a new idea. He has mentioned this multiple times, but he says, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. The helper will come. Now, we need to understand what Jesus is not saying here. He's not saying, this is not like modes of God or modes of Jesus. It's not that, well, the Son has to go away so that now he can come in a different form, and that's the Spirit. We're not modalist. We don't talk about Jesus in roles or Jesus in modes. We're Trinitarian, so we talk about God in what? Three persons, that's right, not three manifestations, not three roles, not three titles. It's one God in three. Because remember, what happened at Jesus' baptism? At Jesus' baptism, the Father spoke, the Son was being baptized, and the Spirit descended. So it's not like, well, Jesus has to leave because he and the Spirit can't coexist. No, the Spirit has always been working, right? But why has Jesus got to go away? Because he's got to die, right? That's what it's about. He says, I've got to go away, and that means I'm going to die. But when I go, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the helper to you. The Greek word is paraclete. Some translations say comforter. Some say counselor. The ESV says helper. He says, I am going to send someone to you. And he said, it's actually to your advantage. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever had that? Or maybe somebody you're talking to, maybe somebody you're sharing Jesus with, and they say, you know, if Jesus would just come right here, I would believe in him. Let Jesus just come right here beside me, and then I would believe in him. Or maybe you've had people that say, well, I would have more faith if I would have lived in the first century. If I could have saw Jesus, heard Jesus, touched Jesus, then I would believe that Jesus was real. But Jesus says, no, 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 it's actually to your advantage that we live in a time where we have the Spirit of God living in us. It's actually our advantage. Do you ever think about that? That you have the Spirit of the living God living in you. Like, really? Do you ever think about that? If you ever feel like, I can't fulfill the mission of God, I can't go share the gospel, I can't go serve in this ministry, I can't go on a mission trip, I can't share with my neighbors and my coworkers, I don't even know what to say, I don't know what to do, I'm scared, and it's not really for me anyway. That's for other people. That's for pastors and people who go to seminary and missionaries and all that. No, Jesus says, you have the advantage. God's Spirit is living in you. See, here's the beautiful thing about ministry, just in general, is that if you feel like you can't do it, that's exactly where God wants you to be. As many, some of you know, Sheridan's getting ready to go. She's answered the call to ministry, getting ready to go to school, and will ultimately go to seminary and wants to serve in student ministry. but we've had this conversation, and she's like, Dad, what if I'm not good enough? And I'm like, that's fine. You have the Spirit. I don't feel worthy enough. That's fine. None of us are, me included. See, we have to understand, you'll never fulfill the mission of God that He has for you if you don't understand this. If you think it depends on you, God will never use you. And I'm saying this because I love you. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be smart enough. You're never going to be equipped enough. And God says, that's why I send you my Spirit, to empower you to go. That's why we have the Spirit. And so think about it. When Jesus was on earth, there was Jesus, right? Jesus was in flesh. But now He's gone. He's going to die and He's going to resurrect. But then what happens is then the Spirit goes into every believer. And then guess what? Now we have the Spirit of God in believers all over the world. When there was Jesus, there was just Jesus. And wherever Jesus went, there was God in flesh. Now guess what? We have the Spirit of God living in us and working through us. That's how we reach the nations, is because now we have people going across the world to share the gospel, being the hands and feet of Jesus. So you have the Spirit. I want you to hear me loud and clear today. You don't have less of the Spirit because you're not a pastor. Like, I don't have more of the Spirit than any of you sitting in here if you're a believer. I have the same Spirit that you have, and it's the same Spirit that Jesus sent to the disciples. See, never mind me. You have the same Spirit that Paul had, and the same Spirit that Peter had, and the same Spirit that John had. And pick any church father throughout who did great things. You have the same Spirit that Billy Graham had. You have the same Spirit that Charles Spurgeon had. Like, I could just go and list them. We have the advantage. And students, hear me loud and clear as well. You don't have the Holy Spirit Junior. Yes, you need to grow in spiritual maturity. We all do. Even the adults do. But teenager students, you don't have less of the Holy Spirit because of your age. You actually can go do a lot of great things for God, even at your age. Because guess what? You're going to a mission field every single day. You don't have less of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you graduate to if you're a believer. But here's just my challenge. Do we understand the power? And I'm parked here way more, but I just feel like, do we understand the power that we're walking in? You may be here and you say, well, I'll never go overseas. Okay. I'll never go to seminary. Okay. I can't take off work. I can't go on a mission trip like the team just did to Tennessee. Okay. But let me ask you, can you go across the street? Can you go down the hall at work? Can you go to the next locker at school? Can you go to your family member's house that doesn't know Jesus and share Jesus with them and pray with them? See, when Jesus told us to go, Matthew 28, when He said go, He didn't put a length on that. He just said go on God's mission. And He gives us His power to do it in. If you think you're not good enough and you can't do it, you're right. But through the power of the Spirit, you can. And so He gives us His presence, but He also to work in us, but He gives us His power to go and take it. He is with you and He is in you, and He will work through you. And Jesus says, that's why this is the advantage, because it's not about, hey, Jesus, I need, like, if Jesus was just here, it'd be like, well, hey, Jesus, I need you to go over here. And then somebody else would say, well, no, Jesus, I need you to go over here. But no, we just have Jesus with us. And why does that matter? Because of what He said at the beginning of this, verses 1 through 4, because we're in a hostile world. we're in a difficult world. They won't like the message, and we'll be tempted to want to give up. We'll be tempted to try to choose comfort over faithfulness. But I'm thankful that not only do we have the Spirit in us, but the Spirit actually reveals the fallenness and brokenness of the world. Because look at what he says the ministry of the Spirit will be. So not only will it, we have the Spirit with us, but look at what he says in verse 8. He says, and when he comes, meaning the Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So number three, we have now the pronouncement. The pronouncement of the guilt of the world. Now there's a few things we got to talk about here. Jesus gives us three charges that the Spirit will convict the world of. But I just want to have just a little aside here, just because we always want to make sure we're speaking correct language. Notice in verse 8, it says, and when he comes, who's he talking about? The Spirit, right? We talked about God being one God in three persons, right? So when we talk about the Spirit, we use person language. He's not an it, and he's not the force. If you like Star Wars, that's great. I can enjoy it too. But don't think, oh, the Holy Spirit is like the force. That's not what we're talking about here. We talk about the Spirit in person language. It's a he, and it's not a she. It's the Spirit is a he. And so we talk about it that way. Just like we don't want to talk about our mothers as an it or your child as an it, we don't talk about the Spirit as an it. He's a person, okay? That's just an aside. That's just a little extra for you today. But notice what he says. When he comes, he will convict the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, we need to talk about what the world is, and I'm just going to use the very same definition that Brian used last week. If you were here, if you weren't, you're going to get that anyway. So the world here is not, don't equate the world with every single person that has ever been born. Sometimes that's the definition that we want to use of the world. That's not what John is saying here, okay? The world here is the very same context that he used at the end of chapter 15. The world is the system of Satan that is set up against God, his kingdom, and his King Jesus. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time in case you're taking notes. But the world is the system that is set up against God, his kingdom, and his King Jesus. And it's ran by the ruler of the world, which is Satan. Okay? So that's the definition that we're working with here when we talk about the world. So what does convict mean? I think this is important to understand because typically when we think about convict or conviction, we start thinking about the sorrow or guilt that we feel over sin. Right, when you were saved, there was probably some what we call conviction, which is our sorrow. We realize we're sinners. We trust that Jesus is the payment for that, and we trust that, and there's conviction, right? Or even as believers, we have sorrow and that we know that we need to repent, and we'll call that we're under the conviction. But that's not what I think Jesus is talking about here. What I think this convict means is think about it in a judicial sense. Right? If somebody has been charged with a crime and they go to trial and they're found guilty, we call that what? A conviction. Right? Their guilt has been affirmed. They have been found guilty. They now have a conviction on their record. And they will face punishment for that conviction. Right? So I think that is what Jesus is talking about here because of the whys. In verse 9, 10, and 11, he gives each charge, and then he tells why they're guilty of it. So as we walk through this, I think it will make a little more sense. But I think the reason that I think we have to think of it judicially is because notice back in verse 7, he says, it is to your advantage. So there's something about this conviction that is for the disciples' advantage. not necessarily about the world. It's something that was supposed to help, encourage, assist, benefit the disciples. And so that's why I think it's more of a judicial conviction here. And so that's what I believe is going on. So here's the way to think about it before we dive into those three verses. So what is about to happen the very next day, right? This is Jesus' last night with his disciples. What's about to happen at the end of this night into the next day? He's about to be arrested, convicted, go to the cross and die. What is he going to be found guilty of? Blaspheming, making himself equal with God, right? That's sin. He's going to be called unrighteous, and he's going to face judgment. So the next day, within less than 24 hours, Jesus is about to be put on trial, found guilty, and crucified for it. What I think Jesus is telling us before all that happens is that when the Spirit comes, there's going to be a retrial. And in that one, it's the world that's going to be found guilty of sin, guilty of righteousness, and been judged for it. Jesus is going to be the vindicated one. The world is the one who's going to be judged and convicted of their sin. That's what I think is going on here. And so we're going to see these three charges, because look at what Jesus says now. Thankfully, Jesus gives us the reason for these charges or why they're guilty of them. And so that helps us to interpret this. Look at verse 9. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So the first charge is in sin. And so notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say concerning sin so that they will believe in me. See, I think if this was conviction of like he's going to convict them to bring them to faith or to try to bring them to faith, I think it would say so that they believe in me. But no, they're found guilty because they don't believe in me. And really the way that this is written in the Greek is really it's the reason that they have sin is because they've shown that they do not believe in me. See, Jesus here, this is what we've seen all through John. Pastor Brian has talked about it. I know the weeks that I've preached, it's usually come up. But the main question, the one question that we must all deal with, every single person, is what will you do with Jesus? See, it's not enough to say, oh, I like God, but I don't know about the whole Jesus thing. Was he God? Was he not? It's like, no, that's not how this works. Or you might say, well, I believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but I don't know that he rose from the dead. And Jesus would say, you're still in your unbelief. Because the only way to not be guilty of sin is to believe in him. So if you don't believe in him, then you're now guilty of sin. There's only one side, or you can only be on one of those two sides. Because it's belief in Jesus that forgives the sin. The unbelief, remaining in our unbelief in Jesus, is we're now guilty of sin. And so that's what he is showing them here, is it's their unbelief that shows that they're guilty of sin. And so what does this mean for the disciples? Why is this an advantage? Because I think over and over, the Spirit will reveal to his followers, including us, when we see the world, we say, I don't want that. Because God gives us, through the Spirit, eyes to see the end of it. And I'm not here to dunk on this couple this week, but I think if you're on social media, I think it's probably all over the news because of the fallout of it. But I think we saw a picture of the guilt and shame of sin this week at a Coldplay concert of all places. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go look it up. Seriously. And again, I'm not trying to dunk on these people. But if you didn't see it, in a concert, they're just showing different couples up on the screen. I guess there's getting ready to be a love song or something like that. So they were like, oh, look at these couples up on the screen who love each other. And they cut to this couple who had, the guy has his arms wrapped around her. And they go to cut to her, or to them, and they're saying like, oh, look at this couple, how in love they are. And the moment, it takes them about a second and a half to see themselves up on the screen and realize they're on the screen. And the woman covers her face and hides. The guy disappeared somewhere. I don't know where he ran off to. But But they were having an affair, and now there's the whole fallout, and, you know, he's already, I think, resigned from all this. And again, I don't know if they're believers or not, but here's what I couldn't help but think as I was preparing for this. There's a day coming where the world will stand before Jesus. And that guilt and shame that we saw in that couple this week is nothing compared to when the world stands before Jesus one day. Wherever that guy ran off to, he won't be able to do that before Jesus or a non-believer, right? Because it's not about them. But I think we saw the guilt and shame that comes from being in sin. And here's what I just want us to understand as believers, is we can look at that and say, there's no hope in that. See, the Spirit shows us that stuff. So we can look at the world and say, what they sell, I don't want, because there's only death. Right? When we see the temptation to an affair, when we see the temptation to addiction, we know that what those things sell cannot bring life. So that's what the Spirit shows us. But one day he's going to convict the world, and they're all going to stand before Jesus. And there'll be no hiding then. Their hour is coming. So when the world is coming down on us, then we should not be tempted to fall away and follow their ways. But secondly, notice verse 10. He says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So now this is the second charge. And I think, again, we can look at this and see it's not a conviction of unrighteousness. Because if there was going to be true conviction of trying to bring someone to faith, then it would be, it's concerning unrighteousness because they have lived unrighteously. But that's not what he says. He says concerning righteousness. And then he talks about himself. Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Because again, what's about to happen? He's about to be charged, found guilty, crucified. He's going to be buried, and he's going to rise again. And the world, the rulers of the world who had him crucified, they are all saying, here is the convict. Here's the guilty one. But what Jesus is saying when he says, I will go to the Father and you will see me no more, Jesus being buried and then raising from the dead proves that he was not guilty, because he accomplished the mission of God that he came to do, which was to purchase the salvation for all those who will believe, right? So he says, it's my going to the Father that proves I'm not the guilty one, they are. And he says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict them. Jesus says, I will be shown to be vindicated. It's the world that will be declared unrighteous. And so to his disciples, Jesus is saying, understand that. Don't follow the world, because you'll end up where they go. Follow me, the vindicated, the truly holy and righteous one. My ways lead to righteousness, not the world. And then the third one, verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The simplest way that I can kind of sum up this one is that the world judged Jesus at the cross, but Jesus uses the cross to judge and cast out Satan, the ruler of this world. The world judges Jesus at the cross, but Jesus uses the cross to judge and cast out Satan, the ruler of this world. See, it's through his life, death, and resurrection that Satan is ultimately defeated. He is condemned, and he is judged. And one day he will be cast into the lake of fire. That day's coming. It's sure. We live in he is already condemned, but he is not yet cast out. See, Satan may have had a hand in the death of Jesus, but he had no power to stop the resurrection. So he is defeated. And it's with that in mind that I think Jesus is talking about verse 11. Because notice what he says. He says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I think, again, this is a play on words here. He's saying, I'm condemning the world. I'm charging them, and they will be found guilty for their judgment because they're following someone who is already judged, which is the ruler of this world, Satan himself. See, if the world continues to follow their leader, it ends in a lake of fire. But for the followers of Jesus, if we can keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and follow him in belief and in righteousness, then guess what? There is no judgment for us because he's already taken it. He's already satisfied it. So to his disciples, Jesus says, stand strong. Why would we run from our strong tower and refuge to the sinking ship? Be prepared and persevere. The world will be judged. But not only that, I'm thankful that we have the comforter for that. But there's one more point, and this is kind of my application, but I felt like this is kind of where we needed to wrap things up today. And number four, so if this is all true, that the world is condemned, then what do we need to do? Number four, we need to proclaim. See, those in the world will face judgment. That's what the pronouncement of guilt is. It is coming for them. They're going to face judgment. That's the hard truth. But I said earlier, we don't call the world every single person that's ever been born, right? Because if you're a believer today, you were once in the world, but God has brought you out of the world. But here's the thing that really does hit home for each of us. Because there are still people in the world. And it's your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers. They're still in the world if they don't believe in Jesus. So this end that Jesus said, the Spirit will convict them of their guilt, they're going to face that. So what do we need to do? We need to proclaim Jesus to them. And we need to talk about these three charges: sin, righteousness, and judgment. We need to be able to proclaim the gospel. Again, not that if you just come to Jesus, everything in your life will be better. No, we need to talk about sin, and we need to talk about righteousness, and we need to talk about judgment, because that's what they're going to be judged for if they don't come to faith in Christ. So we need to go and proclaim them, because why? Because God could save them. But yes, because of verses 1 through 4 and because of chapter 15, we could go and proclaim, and the world could bite back. They could. Your life could, I'm just going to, not sugarcoating anything. Following Jesus, going and proclaiming, your life could get difficult. It could be hard. You could lose friends. You could lose family members. They could turn your back on you. You could lose your job. But what do you want more, Jesus or that? But here's the thing we never think about. We think about all that we could lose for being faithful. What do we gain? They could believe. What if the reason your family, friend, or coworker has not come to Christ is because you haven't shared them with them? So today, I just pray that that would be our heart. Because just after this, just a few pages, you just turn a few pages over from John 17 and you come to Acts chapter 2, and guess what? That was the beginning of this. On that day, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, preached a message that was sin, righteousness, and judgment. And guess what? The people said, "What must we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized." And 3,000 people got saved that day. And ever since, the mission of God to seek and save the lost has continued. And here's the wonderful part of it, guys. God calls you and me to go on it and be a part of it. And he doesn't tell us we have to do it alone. He gives us his Spirit to both work in us and to empower us to do it. So now we just need to be obedient and go do it. But know that the world is difficult and the world is hard. But know that we stand with the true righteous one, the vindicated one, the one who one day will come back and judge the world. But until then, may we proclaim so that God will save them out of the world. We saw an example of one today. Praise the Lord, God is still saving, amen? And he's not done yet. So now as we get ready to go into a time of invitation, here's my just simple question to you. Are you going on mission for God? Are you proclaiming to a lost and judged world that they are in sin, that there is a righteous one, and if they don't give their life to him, they will be judged for it? Because that's what God calls us to do. If you're a believer, he's given you the Spirit. He has now called you. If you didn't know that before, hopefully from today's message, you understand that now. You are called to go on mission. That doesn't mean you have to go to be a missionary. It doesn't mean you have to go overseas. Maybe there's somebody here who's struggling with that. Maybe you're afraid, and you know that God's calling you to the mission field, and you're scared. I pray that today you would just surrender to that. Or to Christian ministry, or whatever it may be. That's been in my spirit for the last 3 days, so I just had to put that out there because I felt like that's what I needed to say. But no matter where you are, God's called you to go across the street, to go down the hall, to go to your family, whatever it is, to just go and proclaim the gospel. So if that's you today, maybe you just need to pray and say, God, I've not been obedient. God, help me to now go on mission with you. And maybe you are obedient. Maybe you just want to pray and say, God, continue to work through me. Doesn't mean anything's wrong. Just say, God, thank you that you're with me and your power is with me. Now help me as I continue to proclaim. But however you need to respond, I pray that you would. And lastly, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, understand those three charges have your name. Your name is on those three charges. I can't sugarcoat that. If you were to die today and remain in your unbelief in Christ, you will be judged. You will be found guilty and convicted. There is no other explanation. There is no other way out except one: Jesus. Confess that you're a sinner. Call out to him to save you, and he will. That's the only way to true life, to knowing God, to being reconciled to him, so that on that day when you face Jesus, like we all will, he will not be your judge, he will be your Savior. So if you need to do that today, I'd love to talk to you. Pastor Brian is here. He'd love to talk to you. But however you need to respond today, I pray that you would. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this time in your word, and I thank you for your Spirit, God, that both works in us and empowers us. And God, it's just so humbling to think that you then call us, the unworthy people, the frail people that we are, the people who don't have it all together, you call us to go on your mission. And so God, I pray for every believer here that they would just be obedient as your Spirit is leading. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray that they would respond to your Spirit today and not harden their heart any longer. But God, however you need to use this time, God, I pray that you would. And I pray that it blesses and honors you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.